I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, you should find one in the pew in front of you. And I'm going to ask you to turn to our foundational scripture passage, which you've either memorized by now or you will have memorized by the time this series is over in 2022. Would you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, our foundational verses for the series, Am I Ready? Peter writes to this audience that is scattered throughout the world because of the persecution that had hit Rome and Israel. He says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ will be ashamed of their slander. Any of you have it memorized yet? All right, I want to see all hands by the end of this series, because we're going to go over it every time. It starts with the heart, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Many of you know that several weeks ago I had an episode at my front door. I just had an interaction with my son that was not the most pleasant, and I had a box in my hand, and all of a sudden the back and the front of my chest started to kind of cave in, if you will, started to compress really hard, and it doubled me over in pain. And my daughter was with me, and she said, Dad, are you all right? I said, just get the door, let's go, because she had an interview she had to go to. So I went out, and I was doubled over at the truck as well, and she didn't do too much about it. She said, are you okay? I said, I'm going to be fine, and it dissipated within a couple of minutes. And so I went on, and I didn't tell anybody about it, but my daughter ratted me out and told my wife, unfortunately, and she came up, and her nice screaming voice said, why didn't you say something? Why didn't you go to the hospital? And her concern is not just that I had an episode, but that my father had passed away at the age of 49 from a massive heart attack with no warning and a similar constriction just before that. So she was concerned. And then, so I went to the doctor the next day, and I had an EKG. That's not an easy thing for a hairy-chested man to go through, I want to let you know. And they shaved me all up and pulled stuff off, and it wasn't fun. But the doctor did an EKG, and the EKG found out that my heart was just fine. But he said, you know, I'm not a cardiologist, so I want to send you to a cardiologist. So he sent me to a really fine cardiologist that had this really special stethoscope. It was a rectangular, and he said, there's only five of these even being used around the country. He says, I have one of them, and it could record as it did your heart and all kinds of things. So anyway, he said, well, you know what? Your heart sounds really, really good. But he said, that episode concerns me, and we want to see through some more tests if there's other things going on. So he set me up to have a Doppler echocardiogram. Some of you know what that is. And so I went to have that done. So I had my original doctor with an EKG, then a cardiologist with his special stethoscope, all saying my heart is fine. He sets me up with a Doppler echocardiogram, and I sat through that. And then I had a nuclear stress test the same day. And then I had an exercise stress test the same day with all those leads on you. And then I had a second nuclear stress test to compare the first one before the exercise stress test. And after thousands and thousands of dollars later, they said, your heart is just fine. I had also had years ago a cardiogram where they put a camera up inside your vessels and they look at your heart and they post the pictures on Instagram and all that kind of stuff. The world has all kinds of ways to test your physical heart to see if it's okay, the condition. The Bible talks about one very simple heart test for your spiritual heart. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that today. The scripture we just read said that we are supposed to set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts. And last week, if you were here, you know, it was kind of an emotional time for me as I talked about Christ caring about you and the brokenhearted. And one of the reasons he came, as he was quoting from the Isaiah scroll in that Luke 4 passage, he came to bind up the brokenhearted, that he cares. That Isaiah says that the Messiah would come and he would be beaten, and by his stripes we would be healed, and he would take up our sorrows. Jesus said that he would give rest for the weary and heavy laden soul. He cares about our hearts, the condition of our hearts. If we're supposed to set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts, then our heart's condition matters. And so I want to take a look today at a very simple test. This will probably be a little challenging for all of us. A simple test to see the spiritual heart and its condition. If we're supposed to set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts have to be ready. Are you ready for the simple heart test? Are you, church?
Yes.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time together. Father, we thank you for being in our midst. We thank you that the body of Christ is gathered here. And I pray that as we go through your word, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us, that you would direct us in the way we ought to go. Would you use me as your instrument, Lord? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Would you protect us all from having any of our flesh creep into this time and otherwise distract us or lead us in a different direction? And Father, would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears so that they would hear what you want them to hear? And now would you bless this time for your glory? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the passage that Steve read to us. We're just going to take a couple of verses from that section. Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 43. Jesus says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks." Now, I know you've probably heard this verse over and over again. It's interesting that Luke puts this passage together, and I believe that they were meant to be put together and that Jesus was saying these one after another. But he puts this passage of, "From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks," alongside the passage of the wise man building his house upon a firm foundation that he digs down deep to find until he hits the bedrock and builds his house on that foundation. And when the storm comes, the house stands. And then there's the foolish man who doesn't have a foundation for his house, according to Luke's illustration of it. And he just built his house on the ground. And when the winds come, the storm comes, the house is destroyed. It's interesting that Luke has these two passages connected with the ones above it as well. So there is a connection. Listen, there is a connection with the condition of our hearts and what we say about it with our own words. And the strength we have in the storm, and the readiness we have to make Jesus Christ Lord of our heart. I hope you got all that. There's a connection between the condition of our spiritual heart and how it comes out in our words, and the strength that we're going to have through the storm, and the readiness that we have to make Jesus Lord of our lives. So I want to take a look at that quintessential verse. Actually, it's a half a verse. It's the second half of verse 45. "For out of the overflow of his heart, the man speaks." Now, there's no doubt in my mind that in this audience, as well as most audiences, none of us like to be told what we can and cannot do or what we can and cannot say. Amen? When somebody tells you, "Well, you can't say that. That's not right. That's inappropriate. That's offensive. That's not politically correct," yada, yada. I don't know about you, but the hair on the back of my neck starts to kind of rise up when someone tells me what I can and cannot say. In fact, freedom of speech is one of those highly guarded and highly protected constitutional rights, and we go to the mat on that one. But I want you to understand, church, especially those of you who are older will know this, that our rights of free speech are eroding in this country. And more, we're not allowed to say certain words because they're offensive, or we're not supposed to have certain thoughts, or we can't tell people that maybe they're wrong. For goodness sake, because it would be wrong to tell somebody that they're wrong, and the people oftentimes tell us we're wrong for telling somebody they're wrong. And oftentimes we realize that our freedoms are being taken. Sometimes we don't even realize it. But that freedom of speech, nobody wants to be told what to say and not to say. So I'm not really going to tell you what to say and not say, kind of, in this message. I certainly have done that in the past. When we went through the Ten Commandments series, you remember that? I told you, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't speak inappropriately about his, do not lie. Do not bear false witness with your mouth. So I told you there kind of what you should and shouldn't say, but it really wasn't me. I think it was somebody else who said, I think it might have been God who told you what to say, and that's when we really need to listen. But this whole idea of telling somebody else what to say and what not to say, I walk carefully here. Rather than tell you what to say or what not to say, I'm going to tell you how your words reflect the condition of your heart. Can I do that? And then you're going to have to kind of figure out what that is. So let's take a look at verse 37, kind of get a context for that phrase, out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Starting with verse 37, Jesus says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. If you look at that at first glance, you might say, well, the measuring thing here has to do with if I'm generous, I'm going to have a measure poured out onto my lap and with the same measure. But it's actually associated with all of those phrases, with the judging, with the condemning, with the forgiving, with the giving, with the generosity. With the measure that you use, it's going to be measured. And I know that because Jesus says, judge not, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, he says, judge not lest you be judged, for with the same measure that you use against others, it's going to be used against you. If you condemn somebody else, with the same measure you use, it's going to be used against you. Do you follow me, church? So if you're forgiving, that same measure to which you forgive others, it's going to be used towards you. Same thing with your generosity. But let's look at the judging thing, first of all, and what comes out of our mouth in judgment. If you have a judgmental vocabulary where you're always talking judgmentally or condemning someone, let me tell you, that is indicative of a critical spirit. If all you do is complain or judge this person or that action or this group of individuals or this event, if all you do is judge them harshly, that is indicative of a critical spirit. Now, understand this. The phrase judge not doesn't mean don't judge. Well, okay, really? It doesn't mean that in the full context. It means judge carefully and rightly. Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged. For with the same measure that you do judge, assuming we're going to judge, it's going to be judged against us. In fact, the reality is we're supposed to judge everything. Jesus says, stop looking on outward appearances merely and make right judgments. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, I think it is, he says, do you not realize that we are called to judge the world? And one day we're going to judge angels. Are we not capable and competent to judge things of this life? So we're supposed to judge. Last Sunday we had a beautiful wedding here. Beautiful wedding. Beautiful woman, beautiful husband. And it was so well. But as I addressed the audience and I addressed the couple, I started with Caleb and I said, you know, Caleb, years ago, a man walked into my daughter's life, and I watched him carefully, and then I prayed him out, and he's gone. I said, then there was another man that came into her life, and I watched him even more carefully, and I said, Caleb, you never gave me a reason to pray you out. Welcome to the family. And I shared with him a lot of other things. I told the audience, I said, you know, you read the passage, judge not, but if you think that you're not going to be a person who judges, then you've never been a dad of a daughter. Let me tell you, because everything that comes through that door, you're going to judge very carefully. Amen? Amen. And that's right. It's right to do that. But when we're talking about judging in our speech and the way we are, he's talking about that which has a nastiness to us, a condemning thing to it. There's a harshness that even speaks of eternity when you talk about condemning someone. In fact, there's coming a day, the Bible says, when we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, where the righteous judge That's what Paul says when he's about to die. He says, the righteous judge will award to me on that day that crown of righteousness, the righteous judge. He's going to judge all of us. And I know, listen, I lost a family over this recently because of what I said and I'm about to say here now. I lost a family in this church. If you don't know Jesus, if he's not the Lord of your heart, if you don't love him, on that judgment day, you will stand condemned. That's what Jesus says in John 3:18. John 3:18 says, but for those who believe in him, they will not be condemned. But for those who do not believe in him, they stand condemned already because they have not believed in God's one and only Son. It's reality. It's not just a matter of, well, I don't have to love Jesus. And that's pretty harsh, Pastor, to say people who don't believe in Jesus stand condemned. Jesus said it. But there is a condemnation associated with judgment. And we need to be very, very careful that we don't have a critical spirit in our judgment. Are you with me, church? The harshness related to eternity can be so, so brutal when we judge other people. I believe that when we talk about other people, I pray that our sin is ever before us. Why do I say that? David said in Psalm 51, when Nathan the prophet confronted him, he said, my transgressions are well known, and my sin is ever before me. Many, many years ago, my uncle was in maximum security penitentiary, and he was dying of AIDS. And he wrote to me as a last resort, wanted to meet up with some of his family, wanted to connect with some of his family. All of my family had rejected my uncle. His life style was so bad, his whole life was so bad, that every single person in the family had rejected him but me. And I hadn't really rejected him. I didn't know him. He reached out to me. So he wrote to me some stuff, and it was really foul to read his letters. And so I wrote back to him. I said, listen, my sin is ever before me. But you need to understand that if we're going to have a relationship, what you're talking about and what you're doing in prison is against God's law. It's sinful. And he wrote back to me, just to let you know, for those of you who are younger, there used to be a time when we would sit down with a pen and paper and write a letter, and we'd have to send it in the mail, and it would take time back. And this is what was happening from Lompoc, California, to New Jersey, back and forth, Phillipsburg over here. And we went back and forth and back and forth with letters, and he said, yeah, I know it's wrong, but I don't care. I said, okay, so long as we're on the same page, but I don't want you to understand this. This is wrong in God's eyes. So then he wrote back again, and he said, where does it say that it's wrong? I said, well, these passages. And so he said, I don't have a Bible. He's a little obnoxious. And I said, okay, there, boom, a Bible. And before you know it, he got the Bible. We started corresponding. He found passages. We started sharing through the Word on the phone and on letters. And before you know it, he accepted Jesus. And we know that Jesus touched his body. The HIV went away. There was HIV negative, never ever before recorded in the Bureau of Prisons that that happened. His life was extended. They even extended his sentence because he was no longer dying because he had violated his time in prison. So they extended it out even further. They said, you're going to outlive us. Why should we give you a shorter sentence? He finally got out of prison. He joined a church. The church wrote me, gave me his ashes after he had passed away and said what an amazing man of God he was in their church. It wasn't one of those just prison conversion because I was sending them $30 a month. It was one of those things where it really was a transformation. And he was transformed because somebody had the guts to say, my sin is ever before me. But I still have to address you. I still have to address that. Can I give you 6 words that I'd like to have you memorize? 6 words. We can do that, right? 6 words. I want them to come flying out of your mouth a lot, especially as you're about to judge somebody. Ready? Here it is. 6 words. I have no room to talk. Got it? I have no room to talk because my sin is ever before me. Jesus addresses this as hypocrisy in the passage. In fact, let's take a look at it. Go down a couple of verses. Verse 41. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? I don't know if you have it there, Gina. Okay. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Notice he doesn't say, don't worry about them and their sinfulness. Take care of your own business. He doesn't say that. He says, take care of your own business first. Take care of the sin in your life, and then you will be able to see clearly to address your brother. Because the idea of not addressing sin in someone else's life, as judgmental as you may think it is, it doesn't help them. It doesn't bless them. They continue down the same path. I get corrected all of the time, and you do too. But understand, that's a good thing, just so long as it's not done in a judgmental way. So how are you doing? How are you doing? How's your judging and condemning? I hope you judge rightly, as Jesus says. That's the first thing. You ready for number two? We've got three, and these two go real fast. Number two, Ephesians chapter 4. Would you turn there? Ephesians chapter 4. I know many of you have this one memorized too. It's a life verse for one of our former elders, Alan Powell. Actually, he's an elder again. This is his life verse, Ephesians 4, 29 and through 32. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, can I say, and gossip, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Perhaps this is the most obvious thing that people will see in you to tell you what kind of heart you have. Are you someone who tears other people down, or are you somebody who builds other people up? How do you deal with the rage in your life? How do you deal with the anger comes out? A couple days ago, my son and I had he's tough sometimes, but I tell you what, he says, Dad, you are my best friend. I love you so much. He hugs me. But when you cross him, forget it. And he had done something wrong, and I took his Xbox from him. And that is his child. He gave birth to that. And he clings to that. And I said, no. I was very calm about it. Took it. And we had a little bit of a scuffle there. I had to hold him because he was getting a little crazy. And then I let him go. And he went after me. He said, I'm going to knock you out, old man. That's like me saying, I'm going to knock you out, Mike Tyson. Right? I just turned to him and I said, go back to your room. You see, my son has some issues sometimes, and he doesn't know how to deal with his anger and his rage. He has to learn. But I'm a 57-year-old man, relatively mature in my walk, and I had better be able to handle my rage. Amen, church? So I talked, and we haven't talked about it yet. He came in, he loved me up last night when I came home from church. He was like nothing else had happened. We're going to talk about it at the right time. But you have to figure out the appropriate way to deal with your anger. I talked to the church last night, and some of the people came up to me, man, I would have had a backhand across. I said, yeah, I think there was a time when I might have done that. But I've got to deal with my own anger and my own rage. And so there is an appropriate. So we got to say things that build people up. And can I tell you, let's do it now while they're alive. We have this wreath here because our dear, dear sister is gone. And we're going to go to her funeral, and I would imagine every single person is going to talk about Christine in a wonderful way, because she was wonderful. Like I said, I called her my hippie friend that's why it's a wreath kind of for on her head, and she would dance around, some of you know, and she'd play guitar, and she just had that hippie way about her in a very good way. And we just loved it. And everybody's going to talk about her on that Wednesday, is going to say kind things. I've performed over 400 funerals, and I've gone to many others. I've performed funerals for some of you in this church, for your family members. And let me tell you something. There's only been one out of over 400 funerals where somebody said something negative about the person who was now laid to rest. Only one time, and that's how singularly it stands out in my mind. It was over here at Finnegan's funeral home, and the person, after all these people had gone up and spoken about this man and what a wonderful man he was, the son got up and he said, I don't know who you're talking about, but I hated my dad. He was a cruel individual. And after he got done speaking, I had to get up and talk. about it. And that wasn't easy, but we did talk about the hurt in the, I talked about the hurt in the man. It doesn't matter. But the point is this. We wait until the person is dead until we talk about wonderful things and the things that, and how, what they meant to us. You know, my Aunt Sylvia. How many of you knew my Aunt Sylvia? You may not know her last name. Many in this church knew her. She was a flashy lady. She used to sit at this organ, right, Bob? She was flashy, flashy hair and flashy dress and flashy shoes. I mean, we had to put sunglasses on when she was here. And she was sat at the piano and she at the organ. And I tell you, she'd play anything. And her feet were going with those high heels and they're going all over those pedals. And she could play. And she's just looking around. She could play anything you ever set before her with 6 months of lessons when she was a kid. But she could play it all. She was a gifted individual. Then one day she was diagnosed with ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. She was a head nurse over at Warren Hospital and several different hospitals, and she had treated ALS patients privately. Lou Gehrig's disease is a disease that really messes with your body but doesn't mess too much with your brain. You remain sharp the whole time. And the first thing to go was your speech. And I remember in 2004, late 2003, she was slurring her speech. I thought she was just trying to look for a little attention and was acting a little goofy. Turns out it was a part of the disease starting to attack her body. Before you know it, she couldn't speak. And so she would type out things in this little board, and then she would push a button, and it would speak for her. And sometimes it would speak in that computer language from the 1980s kind of thing, and it would, you would hear it in a very stilted kind of way. And then before you know it, the dexterity of her fingers and then the weakness in her legs started to take over, and she couldn't type anymore, so we couldn't hear even her thoughts. She couldn't write on a pad, and her hands became relatively stiff, and then she was in a wheelchair for a long time. And you know what? We knew the day of her death was coming. So you know what we did? We had a memorial service for her 1 week before she died with her present. Wasn't that crazy? Yeah, that sounds kind of morbid. No, it's just the opposite. This place was packed with people, and she got to hear exactly one, because on Sunday, she died the following Sunday, exactly 1 week later, she got to hear all the things that she should hear while she's still alive. You see, Ephesians 4 says, don't let any unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but only things that would build somebody else up according to their needs, and get rid of all that bitterness and rage and slander and gossip. It's a real indicator of our heart. Lastly, is there hurt or healing in your words? I want to encourage you, church. Please listen to me. I want to encourage you that this church is such a healing church, a church that, in my view, is one of the best ones out there when it comes to encouraging one another. But my question to you, and I want you to be careful, are your words hurtful or are they healing? Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18 says this, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Reckless words. Sometimes we say such foolish things, and they can go through a person like a sword. But on the other hand, when we think about it, we can bring healing. Do your words increase the pain of others, or are they a thing of healing, like ointment to their heart? I want to read to you the card that Christine wrote to me the day she took her own life. She wrote this, she mailed it, and shortly thereafter, she died. But I read this short note because it's addressed to me but mentions you guys. Are you ready? This is May 20th, this is past Monday. Dear Pastor Randy, thank you for allowing me to participate and be myself as part of a fine church and a fun worship team. My heart was healing here. And so glad I found you. I think she means the church. Blessings on everyone in your congregation and all of the ones yet to come. May you experience prosperity and reverence in your new church, the property she had played with her husband over there on Sunrise Service. And your new family, poured out love and blessing upon them, and enjoy the miracles of new lives coming your way. In friendship in him, Christine, forgive my abruptness. She said this church was her heart church. She told me, I'm a part of a worship team in my husband's church, and I'm a part of this and this, but this church, Phillipsburg Alliance, is my heart church. She said, I found healing here. How did she find that but from you guys? So I want to encourage you that you're passing your heart test with flying colors, as far as I'm concerned. You're passing it. I don't see you in your day-to-day life and what you say to other people, but I do see you in one context, and I want to encourage you. Jesus says that what comes out of our mouths really tells us what our heart is all about. Are you willing to undergo some heart tests to ask other people what they're hearing from you? People who are willing to tell you the truth in love. Listen, it's not easy to hear somebody tell you, boy, that was foul. That was hurtful. That was really nasty. But the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. As I prepare you for the next day of your life, which is my job as your pastor, may I be preparing myself in the same way. May all the words that I spoke to you be practiced by this man. And may we all reach unity in the faith, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Are you ready for the heart test? Say amen. Amen. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for loving us in such a way that you sent Jesus to bind up the brokenhearted. We thank you that he suffered to take on our sorrows. We thank you that you gave us your holy word that we might know how our heart is doing through what we say to one another. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people who recognize that we're going to mess up from time and again, but may we be a people who desire to bring healing, to bring encouragement, to be a people who share truth and truth of your word. And Father, may we be able to speak to one another in love, saying, I have no room to talk, and yet still take out that speck from our brother's eye. And Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten, and may only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.